Thank you, Andy. That was. I wonder if you just join with me and let's just pray before I preach God's word to you. Almighty God, as we have our Bibles open and as we look into your word, we want to ask, please, that we would see the utter glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in it. We'd understand who he is and what he's calling us to. And because of that, we would worship him and respond rightly. Please ask this to be true for the preacher as well as for the listener today. Amen. I do hope you've got that passage open before you. And if you have, I want to ask you, please, just to close your eyes for a moment. Close your eyes and imagine that you were at the gates of heaven and you're ushered in and you see the Lord Jesus Christ. Just imagine it for a moment. There would probably be, wouldn't there, just that one little thought, that one little doubt, that one little slintiner of worry. Am I okay? And then you would see the Lord Jesus Christ and realize that everything that he's ever said is true. That because you have trusted in him, you are utterly forgiven. And that you will live with him in eternity. And he will allow you to share in his glory. And you'll realize that it's not because you were good, but ultimately, wonderfully, because of his love. And you'll ask a question, won't you? There'll be a thing on your mind. Won't you just think to yourself, oh Lord, I'm amazed that you would love me. I'm amazed that you would rescue me. I'm amazed that you would grant me everlasting life when I have been so wrong. Won't you think for a moment that actually you want to do anything for this God? Anything for him, because you realize he's done everything for you. And I want you to hold on to that feeling, that motivation, that gut of, wow, how could God love a person like me? Because that's the motivation that Paul uses in this passage. He wants all of us as Christians to have that same motivation, that same urging for us to live our lives. Well, now, I know that not all of us who are watching this would call ourselves Christians yet. You might be looking into Christianity. You might be a person who's just curious. We have a number of people who come to Calm Free Church who would say, I wouldn't quite class myself as a Christian, but I am interested. I am keen. And can I say, if that's you, you are very, very welcome. There is nowhere where you should be other than here right now. And what you'll find is that what we do in general here is we look into the Word of God to understand who God is and understand what therefore we should do in response. And that's what we're going to do today. And even though this passage is, the writer of this passage is encouraging Christians, they're his main focus, I want you to know that even if you're still just looking into Christianity, that this is really important for you. Let me show you how important this is for you. For one thing, it will clear up, as you read this passage, it will clear up any kind of misconceptions that you might have about Jesus. And it will also give you an insight into why it is that Christians seem so keen to just be always talking about Jesus and trying to bring him into conversation. I want you to feel, though, utterly assured. as a one of the things we've read as Christians, and I want you to understand this, is that there is no Christian who can actually convert you. No amount of persuasiveness, no amount of charm, no amount of guilt can actually make you become a Christian. No, actually, the Bible says that God is the only one who can make you understand, see the very glory of God in the face of Christ. So relax, as it were, just simply listen in. But I want you to understand what being a Christian actually means. And you'll be able to, maybe you have Christians in your own household right now, or you know of Christians, and you'll be able to look at them and say, now, is this what your life, is your life actually doing what this actually says? Look at the lives of Christians that you know and ask yourself, are they doing exactly what this passage says? Are they motivated the way this passage tells them to be? And that for us as Christians is really important. You know, we're returning to our 2 Corinthians series that we started and that we kind of took a break from as we got into our new normal situation. But I want you to know that is really important and is really relevant to us today, that as we go back to this passage, that we understand what it is that motivated Paul to be able to speak about Jesus so freely. To speak about Jesus even when it was to his own detriment. See, Paul, when he wrote to these Christians, they were utterly horrified that Paul, who was supposed to be their hero, their banner carrier for a person who tells people about Jesus, Paul, who's supposed to be their, if you like, their champion, was so unimpressive. He was so weak. He spoke with a stammer, apparently. He couldn't hold a crowd very well. He wasn't very impressive, and he spent a considerable amount of his time in prison. I mean, what kind of a God allows that to happen? How are you going to win a world with a person like that, is how they thought. Besides which, I really don't want to be like that. I want to be a person who impressive, was the way they thought. I want to be a person who looks good. I want to be a person who's popular. Can you see that actually it's not very different from now? I want to be, as it were, leading public opinion, be at the vanguard of what's hip and what's necessary and what's new, rather than being seen as something that, well, it's an irrelevance for most people, but maybe for some, they actually trust. Christians living in first century Corinth face exactly the same issue as Christians living in 21st century Khan. That is, that we like the idea of Christianity, we love the idea of what it means, but we don't really like the reputation of what it means to be a Christian. I mean, just think for a moment. Think of any famous Christian that you might know who appears on TV regularly. What would come to mind? People like, well, the Vicar of Dibley, Father Ted, Doc Cotton. If you're really hip and you're really with it, you might actually think of someone like Kanye West. But by and large, Christians portrayed on the television don't have a very good rap. Why is that? Well, because they're seen as odd, strange in some way, irrelevant, otherworldly. And because of that, people kind of think, well, it's not really for me. And these Christians, like us today, were, as it were, moving away from the gospel, moving away from Paul. And Paul wants to drag them back to himself. He wants to say, listen, this is really for your benefits, which is why in verse 12, he says, I want you to boast in us. Take a look at verse 12 and you'll see that's what he's saying. He's saying, I want you to boast in us. I want you to trust in this gospel, not in what is unseen, not what is sort of faced, what people seem to look for. No, trust the true gospel. Come and hear it. So what is it that will motivate you as a Christian to talk to your friends and your neighbors about this Jesus, to offer them the hope that they desperately need at this time, more than any time, as it were, as hope is in such short supply? Well, God says we should do two things that will motivate us to love him and talk to people about him. And here's the first thing. He wants you to keep looking back to the cross. Keep looking back to the cross. Take a look at verse 14. We're only going to look at two verses today. We're going to look at verses 14 and verses 15. And then that will be it for us. But I want you to see in verse 14 how Paul, as it were, looks back to the cross in order that it continually motivates him. Paul urges these Christians in verse 14. He says, for Christ's love compels us because we're convinced that one died for all, therefore all died. And Paul keeps urging these Christians to look again at the cross. So let me speak to you if you're a Christian for a moment. I want you to stop. I want you to think again about the King of the whole universe, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for you. And I want you to ask yourself this question. Why did he do that? Why did he go there? Ask yourself why the King of the whole universe, who has absolutely everything and lives forever, would put aside his glory, utterly humble himself by sharing our earthly nature, coming and living on this earth for 33 years, and then dying on a cross, taking on the total punishment for everything that I've ever done wrong against God, and everything that you've ever done wrong against God, and everything that you will ever do wrong against God. Why would Jesus do that? You know the answer, and it should flood your soul and thrill you again, because he loves you. Because he loves you. Don't let that rush over you and go, yeah, I know that. Just stop for a moment and think that through. Do you know of any other God for whom people worship who would do that for them? Loads of people worship gods. The Bible teaches us actually that we're born to worship something. You'll either worship money or fame or power or something. But when you fail that something, will that something or that someone die for you? When you let them down, when you abandon them, that's what Jesus does for us, the King of the whole universe. And because he died, there's this element that you've got to understand that Paul says, do you understand that this Lord of yours has died for you? And by doing that, he kind of unites himself with you so that in some sense you die. Just take a look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. It will come up on the screen ahead of you. It says, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. That when we were busy rebelling against God, God sent the Lord Jesus Christ. So, look back at the cross. And as you realize how much God loves you, let the love of God motivate you, constrain you, so that you utterly surrender to his will. For no one loves you like this God. And if you're not a Christian, sometimes people say to themselves, well, you know, I'm really messed up. Thank you for that. You tell me that God loves me, but I'm sure he couldn't love someone like me. Let me tell you that none of us has messed up as badly as Paul, the writer of this epistle, messed up. Paul was a man who absolutely hated Christians. He hated them so much that he went around imprisoning them. He was happy that they were executed. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ meets him. And as he suddenly realizes who the Lord Jesus is on the road to Damascus, as most of us know, as he's knocked down off his feet by the very glory of the Lord who reigns and lives on, forever and ever. And he says, who are you, Lord? Lord Jesus says, I'm Jesus. I'm the one you've been persecuting because you've been persecuting those who love me. Go, I'm going to rescue you and make you my envoy, my apostle, my person who will tell loads of people who know nothing about me. It's such an honor that God gives to the very person who absolutely hated him. So if you think to yourself, oh, well, God could never love a person like me, oh, you'd be so wrong. You're never too far. You're never too bad for God to save you. He calls you just to repent, to come to him, to learn about his love, trust him and repent. But here's the thing for us as Christians. Here's the thing I want you to grasp as you let the love of God motivate you. Here's the thing that you really must understand. This Jesus did not just die for you, did he? Take a look again at that verse 14. Look at what it says. Does it not say that actually that Christ died for all? So why did the Lord Jesus Christ die? What does it mean that he died for all people? So that those who would put their trust in him, they could live. So if the Lord Jesus died, not just for you, but for all people, and then he opened your eyes as a Christian to make you understand that he has actually died for you and thrilled you with the joy of his forgiveness. If he's done that for you, don't you think he's going to do that for other people? So if he is going to do that for other people, don't you think that you and I should be on that road telling people, asking him to use us? I'm not saying that we're to go badger people all the time, but you see, the thing is, God loves people and he's rescuing them. And if he's rescuing them, you and I as Christians, we should be motivated to be involved in that work. That's what this passage is about. That's why Paul, as it were, gives us this great truth. He says, look back at the cross. Isn't this a God who rescues? You and I might think that people aren't interested. There was a time when actually we weren't interested, but yet God changed our hearts, did he not? And so he'll do with others. Look back to the cross, because Jesus' death means that his death is accounted to us. He pays for everything we've ever done wrong, everything we'll ever do wrong, because he loves us. And so, he's going to do that with other people. That's the first thing. Let me get quickly on to the second. If it's true that God loves us, we've got to understand that there's a big implication for us too. And that implication is not just that Jesus died for us and united us with him, but that actually the life he lives for God, and we too must live for God. There's an implication for us as Christians, and so we must understand what it means to be a Christian. And to be a Christian means that I don't live for myself, I live for God. And that's what he says in verse 15. Will you take a look at verse 15 with me? Grasp with me just this, the wonder of what he says here. For Christ's love compels us, because we were convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, verse 15, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. One of the most wonderful things about being a Christian is that actually that you are united with the Lord Jesus Christ. You are, if you like, married to him. And just like in any marriage, actually, you just can't live as if you were single. So as a Christian, you can't live as if with no relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. No, far more than that. His resurrected life, he gives to you. Sometimes I keep telling people, it's one of the things I love to tell us as Christians, is that we are going to live forever. That even though we will die, we will defeat death because Jesus defeated death. And the reason why that is because Jesus will give to us his resurrection life. He's promised that. And the wonderful thing about the Lord Jesus is he doesn't lie. Why would he have to? Why would he ever want to deceive you? So the Lord Jesus gives a resurrected life to you and to me that starts now as we live with him, in relationship with him, which in itself is amazing, isn't it? That we have a relationship with the King of the whole universe. But that starts now, but it will never end. So much so that he will defeat death. But the implication in there is simply this, that because he lives for God, we too live for God. We're to be people who set our hearts upon the Lord Jesus Christ and what he wants. See, those Christians back in Corinth thought to themselves, well, I don't want to be unpopular. I don't want to face suffering. I don't want to face the imprisonment. If being a Christian, it means being like Paul, I don't want it. And yet this is the way that God rescues loads of people. If Paul had not been willing to be, as it were, Paul, if Paul had not been willing to follow Jesus and deny himself and take up his cross and follow Jesus and go through suffering, the likelihood is that you and I would not have been here. 2,000 years later, God used one man's obedience to bring about loads and loads and loads, millions of Christians throughout Europe. And you and I sitting in 21st century Khan, or wherever it is you're watching this. If you're a Christian, you are a Christian partly because of the obedience of this one man. And so the Lord Jesus says to you, will you obey me? Will you set your heart upon things above? Will you because that's the way I'm going to rescue others. As you do that, so you won't be able to help yourself talking about him to others. That's what Jesus calls us to do. And when you get to heaven, when we actually get to heaven and you see the Lord Jesus and he says to you something like, or the implication will be, he will say to you, what did you do with my grace? What did you do with this great salvation that I gave you as a Christian? Paul wants your answer to be something like this. Oh, Lord, you blessed me so magnificently. You saved me. And look, Lord, I'm so glad you used me, because this person's here and this person's here and that person's here. That's the essence of following Jesus. So let me invite you to pray if you're a Christian. Let me invite you as we stop now, just to think about what it means to live your life for Christ, because that's what we're doing. Even in this coronavirus era, will you be the person who understands what it means to be a Christian? To understand that actually Jesus's life is given to you, just as Jesus's death is accounted to you, so that you live for him, so that you let him motivate you and live your life for him. That's the prayer that Paul wants us to have today. That's the prayer for you and me. Let's pray. A gracious and wonderful Lord Jesus, I'm utterly amazed that you love us so much that you would give up your whole self for us. Take everything that we've done wrong on the cross for us because you love us, and give to us everlasting life as a gift, not as a reward. Lord, forgive us that so many times we think that Christianity is about what we do instead of what you've done for us. Lord, instead, will you thrill our hearts some more with how great is your love? Help us grasp that today, so that we live for you, because we died in one sense. You took our death and you've given us your life. Help us live that, so that our friends, our neighbors, our families would get to know who you are and rejoice in you too. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the most wonderful things about being a Christian is you get to sing about how amazing is the love of the Lord Jesus. And the song we're going to sing at to close is just one of those beautiful songs that teaches us how wonderful God is. I love verse 2 especially, because the second verse says to us that, you know, when Satan tempts us to despair and points us at the sin that's within us, all you have to do is look to Jesus and realize that he's made an end to all of my sin. It's not a matter of how you feel being a Christian. It's a matter of what Jesus has done. And for us, all we're to do is to trust him. Christianity is all about trust. Do you trust that God is loving enough to actually pay for all your sins, or will you try and pay for them yourselves? Will you trust that God will actually do all that he says and bring you into heaven and raise you from the dead? All those sorts of things. Christianity utterly is built around the trust of whether or not what Jesus says is true. And the thing is, God is truth. He never lies. So come and let's sing together this magnificent song. Before the throne of God, I have a strong and perfect plea. Hannah's going to lead us in singing this. Join in.